I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, message is titled, Jesus Tempted Like You. In the 1940s, there was a couple of brothers by the names of Richard and Morris. They ran a restaurant. It was the typical model for that day. You would drive up, pull into a bay, and there'd be a car hop that would come out, take your order. You could order pretty much anything you wanted. The menu was practically unlimited. But it was very inefficient. The girls that were hired to be car hops, they would hang around, talk to their friends and their boyfriends. The menu being what it was, there was a lot of things that didn't get ordered, but they had to keep it on hand just in case a customer ordered it. One of the brothers, I can't remember which one it was, had a vision, though, of something different. He had a vision of a speedy service system. He had a vision that would satisfy customers with quick service by simplifying the menu to just hamburgers, French fries, and milkshakes. He had to coax the other brother along because they were comfortable. They were providing for their homes. They were providing for their families. Why take this risk? Why limit the menu to only three items? Why change it up? Why fire all of your bellhops and require everybody to come up to the window and order? There's a certain milkshake machine salesman who learned about these brothers. He was impressed with their operation. He saw their potential, and he proposed a national franchise with quick, consistent service and product quality as the emphasis. He opened that first franchise in 1955 under the banner of the Franchise Realty Corporation, and he had full control of the model. He adopted rigorous training, strict adherence to the system to ensure that every customer received the exact same experience. The franchise grew fast. And the focus was on marketing. He even introduced a novel idea, a drive-through window. The brothers' idea went from just one restaurant in San Bernardino, California, to now a global fast food empire, emphasizing quality control, customer service, and brand consistency. Today, that franchise includes thousands of restaurants, serves millions daily. That milkshake machine salesman's vision and dedication laid the foundation for one of the most successful franchises in history, making him a very pivotal figure in American history and the world. That franchise is one of the world's most recognized brands, appealing to families and children with the Happy Meal in its iconic golden arches. But it would have never happened if the brother who had to be coaxed along had given in to his temptations to just leave things the way they were. It would have never happened if that milkshake machine salesman had been content and tempted to just continue on. I mean, he was a middle-aged man. He had a good career. Why rock the boat? Today you see Jesus in the wilderness experiencing everything that life throws at you and me. Both his raw humanity and his commitment to God's will were on full display. He even faced temptation just as you do. He stood firm, resisting the devil's lies and trusting in God's protection through the authority of Scripture, gaining victory through obedience. So what's your plan? What's your hope? Today's text, we see 4 points. We see temptation's context. We see temptation's nature. We see temptation's weakness and temptation's enemy. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was hungry. That's a bit of an understatement. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. In their hands they shall lift you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their grandeur, and said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get away from here, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and ministered to him. Would you join me in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you that even in the face of temptation, that you are our hope, that you provide a means of escape, that so long as we trust in you and upon your word and apply your word to our heart and to our life, that even if we fall into a moment of temptation, that you stand ready to restore us, to pick us up, but Lord, we thank you that by your word, within these covers, within these two testaments, within these 66 books, we have all that we need for life and godliness. Our problem is not that we don't have the tools. Our problem is we're either not using the tools that you give us, or we don't know how to use the tools that you give us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through this, your word, that you would shape us, that you would equip us, you would make us after your image. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One thing you'll notice, we won't take time to turn there, this exact same scene is given in both Matthew and Luke, with one distinction. In both Matthew and Luke, the very first temptation that Jesus encounters from Satan is the temptation to turn stones into bread. But the other two temptations, the temptation to fall down and worship, and the temptation to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple, are reversed. If you'll notice that here in Matthew that we just read, the temptation, the second temptation, was to fall down and worship Satan. No, I'm sorry. I had that reversed in my mind. I'm looking at it and I'm thinking of the other one. The second temptation is to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple. But in Luke's account, the second temptation is to fall down and worship Satan. So why the distinction? Because Matthew and Luke have two different audiences. Matthew is a first-hand eyewitness. Luke's hearing this second-hand. Matthew's writing to Jewish people. Luke's writing to Gentiles. They each have a purpose. That said, we have 4 points. Temptation's context, temptation's nature, temptation's weakness, and temptation's enemy. All temptations have a context. What's the temptation in the context here in Matthew chapter 4? It's the wilderness. Jesus has just been baptized by John in the Jordan, and he goes immediately from John's baptism into the wilderness. He goes immediately from a place of obedience to a place of fasting and prayer. He goes from a place of a public declaration to a place of solitude. And the temptation comes not at the beginning of that wilderness experience, but after Jesus had gone 40 days, and the scripture says 40 nights, without food. And Matthew simply says he was hungry. The context, Jesus is at a moment of weakness. If you've gone 40 days and 40 nights, you're going to be hungry. If you've gone 40 days and 40 nights and you see food, you're going to want it. If you've gone 40 days and 40 nights and someone appeals to your ability, you're going to be tempted to take it. Jesus was led by the Spirit. That's the context here. He didn't go off on his own. Rather, he was obedient to all things that the Father had in store for him. He was led by the Spirit from that public declaration at the Jordan with John into the wilderness in solitude. And even in moments of testing, you can be assured that God is in control. What test have you experienced this week? What temptation have you experienced this week? What thoughts, what memories have oppressed you this week? Even in that moment of testing, even in that moment of weakness, God is in control. Jesus fasted for 40 days, showing that he had physical limits. We see here in this text his raw humanity. Because if he was only deity, he could not have become hungry. But because he was fully human and fully God, but let's focus right here in this context, in temptation's context, on his humanity. In his humanity, he had physical limitation. He was hungry. He faced the enemy when he was at his weakest. He'd had his mountaintop experience, if you will, at the baptism. John saying, I should be baptized by you. Jesus saying, let it be so that we could fulfill all righteousness. He's now in a moment of weakness. He's now in a moment of weakness. And the devil says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be turned to bread. Bread looks pretty good when you've been 40 days without food. Jesus trusted in God. He trusted in God's protection, as John read earlier from Psalm 91. When you trust in God, He will protect you from harm and deliver you from evil. What evil faces you this week? What scheme of the enemy faces you this week? How is this world trying to trip you up and entangle you this week? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 talks about the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. In a nutshell, that's every temptation you and me will ever experience. Desire of life, desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what temptation you have faced in the past or are facing now or will face in the future. Every temptation you have or ever will experience comes down to one of those three categories. Lust of the eyes, lust of life, the pride of life. Jesus is hungry. And here, in verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 4, he comes to the desire of the flesh. 40 days, 40 nights without food. And Satan brings him to the lust of the flesh. In his flesh, he wants to satisfy his appetite. In his flesh, he wants to appease his hunger. In his flesh, he wants the taste of bread in his mouth. Jesus trusted in God's protection during his time of temptation. You also must have faith that God is watching over you and will provide a way out when you are tempted. We talked in Sunday school a couple weeks back. And I'm only bringing this up. It's not a primary point of doctrine. We can disagree. But we talked in Sunday school a couple weeks back. Was it possible for Jesus to have given in to the temptation? And we're not going to answer that today. Because Christians throughout the centuries have disagreed. And we've got disagreements here on that very issue. Why? Because it's not a primary doctrine. But I will submit to you that what we know about Jesus. Jesus is the last Adam or the second Adam. When you see Adam in Genesis, Adam was in the garden and God directed him to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God placed a bona fide, genuine choice in Adam's face. At that point, Adam had never sinned. Adam was not like you. At that point in time, Adam was not like you and me. At that point, prior to reaching forth, Adam was sinless, just as Jesus in the wilderness was sinless. If you and me in our current state had been given the same choice, we would have given in. Because we have a bonded will. We have a will that is in bondage to sin and death. But Adam wasn't like that. Adam could have walked away. Adam could have clearly said, God said, don't touch this particular tree. But Adam gave in. Jesus, the second Adam, the last Adam, is in the wilderness. And isn't it interesting, in both the temptation of Adam and the temptation of Jesus, the temptation is with food. Did God tell you that you couldn't eat of anything in the garden? Did God tell you that you couldn't eat of any tree? And here, turn these stones to bread. You're hungry. Here's food. Jesus, I believe, because he was the last Adam, that he could have given in. Because he was fully man, because he was his humanity was raw at this point. He could have given in, but he trusted God more than he trusted his flesh. Verses 3 through 10, we see temptation's nature. The context of temptation was the desert. The context of temptation was 40 days of fasting. Now we see temptation's nature. Let's look again at verses 3 through 10. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones be turned to bread. He answers, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. The devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall lift you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their grandeur, and said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Temptation's nature. We see three different temptations here in verses 3 through 10. We've already talked about that first temptation of provision. That first temptation, the lust of the flesh. And how Jesus responds, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. But the second temptation, if the first was provision, the second temptation is that of protection. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Satan appealed to Jesus' need for provision in the first. In the second one, he appeals to Jesus' need for protection, the lust of the eyes. If you are the Son of God, you're up on this high place of the temple. Throw yourself down. He will give his angels charge over you. They will pick you up. You will not dash your foot against a stone. The devil challenges Jesus to turn. I'm sorry. The devil misuses Scripture. See, the devil didn't use Scripture in that first temptation for provision. But when Jesus responds with Scripture, Satan ups his game. And he misuses Scripture, just as he misused Scripture with Eve and Adam. Did God tell you you couldn't eat of any tree? Granted, they didn't have God's written word, but they had God's spoken word. And that's all that mattered. The devil misused Scripture. Throw yourself down. There is danger in taking Scripture out of context. Jesus responds, "You should not put the Lord your God to the test," Deuteronomy 6:16. Throw yourself down. He'll give his angels charge over you. And just as the first time, just as he, in the face of the temptation toward provision, now in the temptation toward protection, Jesus responds again. Just as the first time he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone," this time he says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The third temptation, the pride of life, is what John would call it in 1 John. Third temptation is for power. And you know, this is the one that always got me when I was a kid. Because when I would read this third temptation when I was a kid, I was like, why would Satan even tempt Jesus like this? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus already has all the kingdoms of this world. But Satan is the little g God of this world. Satan is the one that Adam handed over the authority of this world to when Adam fell into temptation. In this last temptation for power, for the pride of life, the devil offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. This temptation is about seeking power and glory apart from God. This temptation would have sought the benefits of the Messiahship without the necessity of the cross. This temptation, Satan sought to rip the cross out of the message. Satan sought to rip the substitutionary sacrifice out of the message of the gospel. He's seeking power and glory apart from God. Jesus firmly rejects this, citing Deuteronomy 6:13, "You should worship the Lord alone." Provision, protection, power. The pride of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, in the pride of life. These temptations were overcome by resisting the devil's lies. Temptation has a context. Temptation has a nature. You're not going to be tempted. John's not going to be tempted in the same way that Myrtle is. Myrtle's not going to be tempted in the same way that Nadia is. Temptation has a nature. Satan knows just how to turn your screws. Satan knows just how to push your buttons. Jesus knew how to resist the devil's lies. Luke 4, 1 through 13, and Mark 1, 12 through 13. We see that Satan is the master of deception. His lies and half-truths will lead you astray. Think about the various religions out there. Think about Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or Catholicism or Christian Science. Think about these cults. But then also think about the other world religions, whether it's Judaism or Buddhism or Confucianism. Every one of them have at least a kernel of truth. Because Satan knows just how to twist Scripture. He can present just enough truth so that little kernel of truth is like a worm on a fish hook. You cast it out. And before you realize what it is, he's got you hooked. Think about Richard and Morse. They could have very easily said, you know what? This idea of speedy service system, this idea of having customers walk up to us, this idea of limiting our menu to just three items, we're going to lose people. They could have given in the temptation to accept comfort. They could have given in to the temptation of accepting the status quo, accepting life as they already knew it. But they decided to step out of their boat. Jesus faced what you faced, but stood firm and refused the devil's temptations. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in every point as you are tempted. How are you tempted? Know that Jesus was tempted first, and yet he was without sin. Now, I've heard some people say that, well, you know what? That just simply points to these three temptations that we see here: provision, protection, and power. And all temptations that you and I face come down to provision, protection, power, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And say that in that way, Jesus was tempted. Maybe that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. But is that the way you experience it in your life? Jesus was tempted in all points just as you are. Jesus wasn't given general temptations that every one of us can somehow, some way identify with. Jesus wasn't just given a general temptation to provision. Jesus wasn't just given a general temptation to protection. Jesus wasn't just given a general. Jesus was tempted in every single way that you are tempted. And yet, he was without sin. What do you face? What temptation is before your eyes? What temptation is tugging at your heart? What temptation is crossing your mind? Jesus felt that same temptation. Yet he was without sin. As I've said before, he is the only man who has ever lived who can look you in the eye and say these words, "I've been there, but I haven't done that." Every one of us in this room can look at one another and say, "I've been there and I've done that." But only Jesus can say, "I've been there, but I haven't done that." As Reformed Baptist, you must also be vigilant against the devil's lies and stand firm in the truth of God's word. So temptation has a context, temptation has a nature, temptation also has a weakness. Verse 11. Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and ministered. Oh, I jumped ahead. It's a good verse to read. And ministered to him. Temptation's weakness. You have a weapon. When temptation comes your way, you have a weapon. Do you know your weapon? Do you use your weapon? You have a weapon. You need to know your weapon, and you need to use your weapon. It's not enough to just have a gun in a gun safe somewhere. Do you know what makes that gun operate? Do you know how that gun works? Have you taken it apart and cleaned it? Have you taken it out and fired it? Having a gun in a gun safe ain't going to do you a bit of good if you don't know how that gun works and you don't know how to fire it. Having this right here on your bookshelf ain't going to do you a bit of good if you don't know what's inside of it and you don't know how to use it. You have a weapon. Know your weapon and use your weapon. Internalize Scripture. Allow it to guide your thoughts and actions. The psalmist said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. I've hidden thy word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Meditate. Memorize it. If, God forbid, in our lifetimes, these right here were made illegal. If in our lifetimes, these right here were confiscated and destroyed, what would you do? Would you still have God's word with you? If these right here were confiscated and destroyed, and it was illegal to possess one of these, would you still have God's word? Do you have enough of God's word right here and right here to be able to make it in that day? Jesus did not rely on his own strength or wisdom, but on the word of God. Jesus, the man, did not rely on his own strength. He did not rely on his own wisdom. He relied on the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Worship the Lord only. Do not put the Lord to the test. The devil tried to twist Scripture, but Jesus knew the truth. Do you know the one group that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses find the best harvest in? Folks who are Baptist. Former Baptists who don't know God's word make excellent Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Because those Baptists who don't know God's word hear the knock at the door, they let them in, and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, in those initial conversations, they say things that if you don't have an understanding of this right here, they say some things that you're not going to catch. They say some really good things. They, in those initial conversations, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses will say some things that seem right. They seem true. They seem like they're brothers and sisters. But that's that kernel of truth that the devil gives, wrapped with lie after lie after lie. Before long, you're too far gone. As Reformed Baptists, you must also anchor yourself in the authority of Scripture to combat temptation. If temptation has a context a nature and a weakness, it also has an enemy. That enemy is obedience. What did verse 11 say? The devil left him. The devil left him. Devil said, turn these stones. Devil said, fall down and worship me. The devil said, throw yourself down. It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus was obedient to Scripture. Obedience is temptation's enemy. Obedience to God gives support and strength. Stand firm. You are not alone. God comforts and provides you. Think about the temptations that Edsel Ford would have experienced. This man grew up in an influential family, a family that was deeply embedded in the automotive industry. He himself played a role in shaping Ford throughout the mid-20th century. His dad makes him the president, the one calling the shots, well, at least on the surface. But if you know anything about what's going on behind the scenes, Henry Ford, he's still the de facto leader of the Ford Motor Company. And even after he made Edsel the president, he was still pulling the strings and undermining Edsel's decisions. Edsel faced challenges, including conflicts with his father's traditional business practices, difficulties of the Great Depression, and struggles with his own health, passing away at the age of 49 due to cancer. But Edsel Ford's legacy includes his impact on the automotive industry and his efforts to modernize the Ford Motor Company. At any point, he could have said, you know what? I'm just going to give in. At any point, he could have said, you know what? Maybe Dad's right. Maybe we just need to stick with this simple design. Maybe we don't need to do this Lincoln Continental or this Lincoln Zephyr. Maybe we just need to focus on what's always worked. Where would Ford Motor Company be today? You'd still be starting your car from the outside. He had a vision, though, and he helped lay the groundwork for a company and future success. Temptation is real. You will encounter moments of testing. You must rely on the Holy Spirit and the truth of Scripture. You must commit yourself to obedience, responding simply with Jesus' words, "It is written," and you will overcome. Your victory is not in your strength, but in your willingness to submit to God's will. As you leave today, I want you to be armed with Scripture and steadfast in faith, ready to face whatever temptations may come your way. Anchor yourself, as Jesus did, in the authority of Scripture. Trust in God's protection and resist the devil's lies. I pray that you will overcome temptation and honor God by remembering the words of your King. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Cling to the truth of God's word in all that you do. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you that though we might find ourselves in the context of temptation, though we may realize that the nature of temptation is very simple. The temptation has a weakness, and it has an enemy. Lord, we pray that you would equip us to face temptation head on. Not with trite and oversaid expressions, but simply with your word. Lord, whatever may come our way today or this week, may we realize it's either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. It's either a temptation toward provision, toward protection, or power. Lord, may we rest not on our own strength, but may we rest on your strength. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.